Well, if you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 89. We'll be in verse 15 and 16. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because I just like to hear it. Way out west, a cowboy was traveling down the road, and the dog was riding in the back of his pickup truck, and he was pulling his horse trailer behind him like most cowboys usually do. But as he was on the highway, he failed to negotiate a curve that was up ahead, and he swerved, and he just had a terrible accident. And then sometime later, a state trooper came upon the accident, and being an animal lover, he saw the horse first. And realizing the serious nature of the horse's injuries, he drew his service revolver, and he had to put the horse out of its misery. And as he was walking around surveying the accident, he found the dog, and the dog was hurt critically as well. And he couldn't bear to hear the dog's pain of yelping, and so he ended the dog's suffering as well with his revolver. And as he was walking around the accident, he finally located the cowboy who had suffered multiple fractures, and he was over off in the weeds from the being thrown from the accident. And the trooper went over there, and he asked the cowboy, "Hey, are you okay?" And the cowboy took one look at the smoking revolver from the state trooper in his hand, and he quickly replied, "Never felt better." Yeah. It's quick. You know, I know many of you have had your rough spots in life, and this cowboy was at one of those times as well. But he didn't like the outcome of what he saw with his animals. But speaking of being in a rough spot, I have some bad news and good news for you today. Bad news is that the average American only has about $83.42 in their bank account. Now, I know that's not everybody. Some of you have more, some of you have less, some of you don't have anything at all, maybe. But that's just basically on an average, $83.42. That's not too good a news. But the good news is that the average American is $22 trillion richer than the U.S. government. So that's a big plus. So when you look at those statistics, you know, it changes your perspective on things a little bit. It's determined by you. It changes your attitude and your perspective of saying, "I ain't got much, but on the other hand, I'm way richer than the U.S. government." Let's look at our scripture in Psalms today, beginning with verse 15. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk with the Lord. O Lord, in the light of thy countenance," verse 16, "and in thy name they shall rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness they shall be exalted." Amen. Those are good words from the book of Psalm. Have you ever hit the wall? I'm not talking about maybe just angry and want to beat up on the wall. I mean, have you ever reached a point in your life where you just kind of question some things? Who you were, or what you were doing, or whether God even knew that you existed or not still. I'm certain probably most of us have been there, and in fact, some of us may be there now. And we pass through some times when you're doing exactly, probably as certain as you can be, what God wants you to be doing in your life or has appointed you to do in your life, and all of a sudden things just change suddenly, just out of the nowhere. And they become uncomfortable. And I don't really mean by the point of just being uneasy, but I mean rather they threatened your life or were to the point you believed in your life if there was a future in it or if your life was going to be in jeopardy. And at that time when that very thing happened, we were certain that nothing remained except for us just to flee in danger, flee from the danger as fast as we could run. And we wanted to get out of Dodge and just, you know, think about that. One minute you're a mighty lion, you're praising God, you're reading your word and he's doing wonderful things. And the next minute you're a timid mouse instead of the mighty lion that you were. And for those of us who admit today that that's not foreign territory in our lives, please know that there's nothing abnormal about that. You're absolutely normal in what that's happened in your life. None of us are immune to those disquieting experiences that happen to us just out of the blue. trust me, being with Kisha in the hospital room this week, for the most part of it, it brings it home. I mean, you're kind of in that hospital room kind of becomes a cave, and, you know, they feed you and they bring stuff to you and sometimes give you a shot. Not me, but Kisha. But just things like that, it just feels like your world's closing in on you. And it's those times when you just want to run and hide in a cave, or at least want to retreat inwardly somewhat. Because a cave doesn't have to necessarily be a place you go to. A cave is a type of a dark hour. It's a struggle we do, or a serious valley that perhaps we're facing in our cave or in your life. But at the same time, it's encouraging to know that no matter what cave we're in, that God is going to bring us out of that. I mean, the cave's not meant to last forever. It's not. It's just for a season in your life that you may want to run and hide in a cave. That's perfectly natural. Just as it was a season in many of people's lives in our scripture. There's plenty of people in scripture that did the same thing. In his second letter to the saints at Corinth, Paul writes about his own personal experience during one dark journey in his ministry. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired for life itself." Paul was in a pretty dark place right there, and he was doing the will of God. "Indeed, we felt that we'd receive the sentence of death, but that was only to make us realize that we don't rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So Paul experienced that too. And it seems that when people are afraid, they look for a cave to hide in. First reference of a cave in the Bible was when Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he obeyed God. He was doing what God had told him to do. I mean, he actually had two angels that verified that fact to lead him out. But he had done what God told him to do. But once he got outside and after his wife turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 19 that he began to waver in his faith. And he began to question the decision that he made. Have you ever done that? God, you were doing what you did to obey God, and the next thing you know, you're wondering, did I do the right thing? Because if I did, it's certainly not showing up in my life yet. Well, Lot did that as well, and it made him depressed, it made him discouraged, it made him afraid, and he ended up finding a cave outside of Zoar, and he secluded himself there. And once he got in that cave, he decided to get drunk, and his world was caving in, and he found a dark place because he was afraid. He was worried. He was defeated. And as many of you know, fear will drive you into the cave. Of course, in Lot's example, what followed afterwards isn't too good. As many of you know who've read Scripture. And sometimes hiding in a cave will cause us to do many of the same things that we normally wouldn't do if we were in our right mind. Fear is faith in the enemy. Fear also stands for false evidence appearing real. Fear is the dark room where you develop your negatives. And fear can also paralyze us from our purpose. Fear will blur your reality from a living and powerful God that wants to work in your life. And fear will also make the demons just dance around you in joy. Because the enemy loves it when you become fearful and enter into this cave of worry and depression and darkness and discouragement. And it seems like over and over and over in the Bible, when God's people were in trouble, such as the Israelites, they would, whether they were being invaded by the Philistines or some other alien nation, they would just run. They'd run away from that fear. Bible says in the book of Judges, chapter 6 through 8, during Gideon's time, people of God, chosen people of God, in themselves were hiding in caves, and they were hiding in dens, and they were trembling. These are God's chosen people, but they're hiding. And the normal reaction when people are afraid is to hide in a cave. And the same is true for us today when that happens in our lives. Of course, like I said, I'm not a physical cave necessarily, but rather emotional caves. Caves of depression and caves of isolation where you just don't want to be around anybody. That when we get hurt or something happens, we retreat or we cave in and we want to go to that dark place and live there, and we just want to be isolated among ourselves. And when we do that, there are two great dangers about caves. Joshua chapter 10 verse 16 tells us a story about how Joshua defeated five armies, but five of those kings of the armies went and hid in a cave. And then when Joshua heard about it, that they were hiding in a cave, he then commanded his army to roll a large stone over the front of that cave. And now the hiding place of those five kings has now been transformed into their prison. And if you retreat and hide in a cave long enough, it can become your prison. Just as those kings, their hiding place has now become their prison. I mean, I know what it means to be hurt, and I know what it means to be going through hard times and things and face rejection, just as many of you do here today as well. But the enemy wants you to take what has happened to you and for you to retreat into your hiding place. And if you don't get over it, you can stay offended and you can stay hurt. And then that hiding place will become more than just a place to hide emotionally for you. It can become your prison. And once it becomes your prison, and here's the critical thing about this story, that after the kings were trapped inside of that cave, Joshua then began to call those kings out of the cave. And once those kings stumbled and came out of the cave, he ended up hanging those kings. He hung the kings. And after that, he did something strange. He had their bodies taken after they were hung, and he threw them back into the same cave that they were trapped in. So notice that if you don't come out of your place of past hurt, not only will it become a prison, but if you stay there long enough, it'll become a grave. If you don't let go of what happened, your cave can become a grave. If you carry an unforgiving spirit or an unforgiving attitude or an unforgiving mouth, because that's where it shows up, then it will become a grave to God's plan for your life or God's purpose for your life. It'll become a grave to relationships that you may want to try to start up. You keep wondering why these relationships don't prosper. They just seem to die because you have a grave of unforgiveness or bitterness. It can become a grave to your dreams and the call of God upon your life. In our scripture, Obadiah, he feared the Lord greatly in scripture. And the Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, that there was a time when Jezebel and Ahab were killing all of the prophets of God, trying to just get rid of the word of God. And so Obadiah, being a godly man, he hid 100 of them in a cave. And they were hiding in a cave, but then comes along Elijah, and he has the Spirit of God mighty upon him, and he knew he had to make a decision to challenge Jezebel and Ahab in order to get rid of this fear that it was just surpassing and coming over all of these prophets, the fear that was overcoming these prophets of God and causing them to run and hide in a cave for safety. And he knew that he had to preach the truth to his generation, just as we do in our generation and in this dark and dying world that we live in. And so basically, Elijah went and tells the prophets of God, and Obadiah says, you all can stay in this cave if you want to, if you feel safe, but God has called me out of this cave to do something different. And so Elijah, he goes to confront Ahab, and they agree to meet on Mount Carmel along with 450 prophets of Baal. So they go up to Mount Carmel, and Elisha prays, and God answers Elisha by sending fire down from heaven and consuming the altar and even consuming the wet wood. And they ended up killing all the 450 Baal prophets. And as soon as all that happened and all that fear was gone, revival started in that nation. So a cave can be an attitude. Cave can be intimidation. Those prophets were afraid and fearful that Obadiah had hidden in that cave. They were intimidated by Jezebel and Ahab. And God is calling us not to live in caves of fear, not to live in caves of worry or live in caves of oppression, but rather to come out of that cave before it becomes a prison, and certainly before that prison becomes a grave, because we cannot afford to live in a cave. Moses, he was challenged or charged to bring God's people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And he really felt a stirring of that call within him when he saw an Egyptian beating up on an Israelite. And of course, Moses becomes involved and he ends up beating the Egyptian to death and killing him. And then he tries to hide him in the sand. And afterwards, when Moses tries to lead the people out, they remind him, hey, I saw you kill the Egyptian. Why should we follow you? You're a murderer. And so he was basically shoved out into the wilderness. And there he lived in a cave as a shepherd. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 21, it says he was living in a cave or in the wilderness, and he was content. After 40 years of shepherding, he gave up on God, gave up on the purpose that God had on his life, and he became content. In a place called Monterey, California, it was known as a pelican's paradise. And as the fishermen would come in out of fishing at sea, they would be on the wharf and they would clean their fish and they would throw the innards to the pelicans and they would just lap it up. And the pelicans there, they grew robust and they ended up being lazy and contented because all they had to do was open up that big bucket of a mouth they had, and inside the innards would come from the fishermen. But eventually, however, those fish innards began to be utilized in different fashions and form, and they were no longer snacks for the pelicans. And so when the change was made for that, the pelicans made no effort to change for themselves or fish for themselves, and they were used to just waiting around and having the fish innards thrown to them for dinner, and they didn't have that anymore. And so many of them grew gaunt and thin, and many starved to death because they'd forgotten how to fish. But the problem in Monterey was solved by importing new pelicans from the south. And these pelicans from the south were used to foraging for themselves, and they were placed among their starving cousins, and the newcomers started catching fish and foraging for themselves. And before long, those hungry, robust, lazy pelicans began following suit, and the famine was ended for the pelicans. So what happened there? In the animal kingdom, like the world we live in, examples need to be followed. What kind of example are you? How powerful would the church be if it wasn't someone else's job, but rather our own? The cave of contentment can be a dangerous place, where you just sometimes don't want anything anymore or bothered by anybody. Just leave me alone. I'm happy with the way things are. Let somebody else do it. I just want to come to church, but I don't want any more from God. I just want to come to church and listen and sing, and I'm happy. Just don't bug me. And so Moses, he settled down. And he was determined to let someone else lead these people out of Egypt. I tried, God, but they wouldn't even listen to me. They blamed me for a not-so-smart thing I did. And they didn't let me forget it either. So just choose someone else. And they didn't want anything else to happen. And he just wanted someone else to fight that battle for him. He didn't want to mess with it anymore. I'm tired. I've tried to bring unity and peace to your people, but nothing happened. And just before Moses' cave became a grave to his purpose and his destiny, God lit up a bush. God sent a fire, and that fire ended up purging Moses' spirit. And the message for you this morning is to come out of the cave and stop being a cave dweller. Come out. Come out of that cave of failure that you think you've done for yourself or to someone else. Come out of that cave of sadness that just seems to just overwhelm you at times. Come out of that cave of sorrow. Come out of that cave of an unforgiving spirit, because we're called in our lives as children of God to be called to greater and higher things. So just come out of the cave rather than to isolate yourself and being less and trying to live less than God's plan for your life that He has for you. I guess what I'm trying to say is just to come out of the cave, because the cave is what the enemy wants you to go to so it can become your prison. And then the cave will become a grave to all that God has for you and me. Because we're not called to live in caves. Not saying that we don't retreat and hide every now and then, but to set up permanent residence in a cave, that's not for us. Because caves get emptied of their occupants when Jesus shows up. Amen? In John chapter 11, Lazarus was bound both hand and foot, dead for 3 days, put in a cave, and they put a big stone in front of that cave, and Jesus, he walked up to the cave, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus followed the calling that he heard. And it's just time for us to come out of those caves of past hurts. Time to come out of those caves of fear and intimidation that the enemy wants us to sink down inside to the core of our being so that we'll never forget it. It's time to come out of the cave to do what God has called you to do. To come out of the cave because what He wants for you and me is freedom. Freedom. Because you know what gives Christianity its power? To transform lives and to change things totally. It's that Jesus would not stay in His cave. When Jesus came out of the cave, He had the keys to death and He had the keys to hell. And that's why we can be free, is because He has the keys. Last week, Pastor Adam spoke to you about coming out of your prison. And he spoke to you from the book of Isaiah chapter 61, speaking about the forthcoming of Jesus. And in that passage, it says, "To comfort all of those who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a garment of despair." And Jesus came for you and me to unlock those prison doors and to roll stones away from the mouth of caves. And He calls the dead back to life. And that means your marriage doesn't have to live in a past hurt, or where somebody made a stupid choice, or where the enemy wants you to live in the past cave of hurt or anger or even bitterness. But Jesus, rather, is saying, come out of that cave. It's over. I decree new life in you, and you can be healed from the pain of the past. Because the power of the church is an empty grave. The power of the church is an empty tomb. Amen? Amen. I love the story of Gideon because I think it's so critical. Because God called Gideon when he was in a cave. That's what I love about God. He doesn't wait till we get strong or doesn't wait till we get mighty just to whisper great dreams into our ear. He doesn't wait till we're financially successful. He doesn't wait till we have a lot of power to call things or to make calls. But when He calls us, He tells both you and I when we are in our dark cave. And He whispered to Gideon, He said, "You are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty man of valor. Don't forget that." You know, whenever you or I get a word from hell, you know what we need? We need a word from heaven. And the sons of Israel are living in caves for the fear of the Midianites. And God tells Gideon, He says, "You are a mighty man of valor." Even though they're still living in caves and dens and they're trembling because they want to stay out of the sight of these Midianites. But listen to this. God does not speak to present pain. He speaks to future potential. And in reading the story of Gideon, there was something interesting that I had never noticed before. Bible says in Judges 7:3 that Gideon, after he'd whittled his army down, and told all the men who were fearful that they could leave. And then he does a couple of other things to test the men that he's taking. And he finally gets them down to 300 men. And then he tells the 300 men, take a glass pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet to surround the enemy. And on his command, to break the glass, to hold up your torches, and blow the trumpet. And then shout, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." Now, what's wrong with that story? Gideon didn't have a sword. Scripture tells us that all he had was a torch, glass pitcher, and a trumpet. But God says there's going to be victory whenever you come out of your cave, or whatever you've been hiding from, or who. And God gave them victory over the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And in Jewish thought, this means that the word of God is a two-edged sword. And when it comes from the mouth of God, that sword is a one-edged sword. But when you speak it, it becomes a two-edged sword. So the point is simply this. You have to speak what God says if you're going to come out of your cave and do what God commands you to do. We have to speak what He speaks. And that is how it becomes a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword's able to cut through twice as much. So as we speak what He speaks to us, we say things like, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus," as stated in 1 Corinthians 5:21. "I am the head and not the tail, and I only will be above and not beneath," as stated in Deuteronomy 28:13. Or, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with my spirit," as He states in Philippians 4:23. Because when God states it, that's one edge. But when we say it out of our mouth, it becomes a double-edged sword. And the Lord's going to give victory from the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Because what happens is speaking Scripture reminds our minds and it encourages our hearts that we're more than conquerors. Just as Romans 8:28 says, "But in these things we overwhelmingly conquer, though through Him who loved us." Plus, a lot of times to get out of that cave, you need a double-edged sword to those things that grow over the mouth of a cave. Vines of despair, twigs of defeat, things of that nature. You just need some of that stuff to chop through that stuff that tries to make it a grave for you. To get rid of those obstacles that cover the entrance. And when we're in our darkest cave, the spirit of fear comes over us, and that's when it's time to begin to call out and speak Scripture. Because God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of love and a spirit of power and self-control. That means that God has given us love in our hearts, which is perfect peace, and He's given us a spirit of self-control, meaning that we don't lose our minds when we're going through things like this. 1 Timothy 1:7 promises that. And to refuse to let the enemy convince you to talk something, anything different rather than what God's speaking to you about. You just need to reason within yourself that I am free. I am delivered. I am clean. Oh, no, you're not. That stuff that you did a long time ago, that's going to leave a permanent stain. No, I am free. You've got to speak that. I am holy. Yes, you can be holy in our Jesus Christ our Lord. And I am a child of the Most High God. You've got to tell yourself that sometime. And there is power to get you out of the cave when this book gets in your mouth. And I'm not talking about the kind to beat people up with. I'm talking about to use it for yourself. And there's many believers who have been held captive in their caves in past hurt, in past in isolation from mistrust and lies and deceit they've encountered. Somebody has hurt you so deeply that you caved in. Maybe it's grief that's keeping you in your cave. I don't know, but that is not God's will for you. If you've been broken, if you've been hurt, God's will for you is not to be a prisoner of your past and not to let that cave become your grave and to not let your hopes and dreams and joy and your purpose to die in that cave that is starting to become a grave. There has to be a day and a moment in your life when you take a stand for yourself and say, come on, let's go. I am tired of sitting in this dark, damp, moist cave. Let's get out of here. We're not going to stay in this cave anymore. You have to say that. People can pray over you all day long for strength and encouragement and wisdom and enlightenment and understanding, but you have to make that choice yourself. And to say, I refuse to let fear bind me. I'm coming out of this cave right now in the name of Jesus. And no matter what you've been through or what you're going through right now, it's not going to keep you down and out. There has to be that moment in your life, though, when you start declaring victory over your situations and over your circumstances and to determine within yourself that enough is enough. And you're sick and tired of being sick and tired all the time. This struggle in your life has kept you bound long enough, and it's time to come out in the name of Jesus. And some of you may not have determined that. That God wants you to come out of your cave. You may think that you're in there just gathering strength, refueling, getting rebooted. But that's only a deception. And I come to you just one more time to remind you that God desires you to be free from that intimidation of sickness that hangs over you. God desires you to be free from financial oppression that always just seems to push you down. God desires for you to take back what the enemy has taken from your life. He doesn't want you to live in oppression and discouragement. He wants you to be free because he holds the keys to freedom because he has overcome. In his book, Imagine Your Life Without Fear, Max Lucado gives a significant insight when he says this statement. He says, questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. Yet the cave has no answers. Christ gives us courage through community. He dissipates doubts through the fellowship of believers. He never deposits all of his knowledge just in one person, but instead he distributes pieces like a jigsaw puzzle to many of you. And that's you, the church. And that's why you as a church family have made so many people here feel welcome. Welcome in the family when so many others have isolated them or rejected them or despised against them. It's amazing what you all do as the fellowship of believers. The power that you have, the ministry that you have, because God has deposited within each one of you here a piece to do that with, to overcome, to help people feel safe in coming out of their cave. And no matter how many people here are hiding in caves, your loving church family has the knowledge to make it easier to come out. And what happens is when you decide to stay away from the fellowship of believers, you may be counseling your only possible way out to get out of that dark place. And so God says today to call them out. Tell all the cave dwellers just to come out. Just come out of that cave wherever you are. Roll the stone away. Take those death clothes off. Put a smile back on your face. And to resolve within yourself that I'm not going to be intimidated by going to the cave where the enemy wants you to hide in. This is your deliverance day to serve the one that says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believes in me will never die. That cave cannot hold you, because there's proof in Jerusalem to this very day that there is no power in the cave and Jesus has overcome. And that proof says that you can come up and that you can come out and that you can live again and shine that light that is within you. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning, praising your holy name for that warmth and protection that you give us and that acceptance that you so freely give us. Father, many of us have been scared of situations that has happened in this world, in our lives, around us, with people and with just things that get crazy sometimes. And Father, we just come to you today. Let us feel your warmth. Let us feel your peace that surpasses all understanding. And increase our faith in you, so that when we want to hide and crawl under the covers and hope that the world goes away, or things get better, or want to hide in our cave to stay away from people, just to leave me alone, Father, help us to realize that it's more than that. That's why you're here in our lives, to comfort us and to give faith that we can come out and that we have people around us who love us and can encourage us and to give us words of wisdom and knowledge and understanding to help us understand this old life a little bit better on this planet. I don't care if it's grandparents or parents or whatever person that you place in our lives, Father. Help us to learn to seek others and their wisdom and comfort and understanding, rather than hiding in a deep, dark place in our life that we feel safe in. Help us to understand how detrimental it can be. Help us to understand that that grave can become a prison, and then that cave can become a grave. And help us to understand that, Father. It's not safe to live there. It's dangerous. And so, Father, this morning I pray for those who are trembling and who are hiding, that they would feel the warmth of your love and that they would feel the warmth of encouragement among their church family this morning, to know that we're supporting each other. None of us are perfect. All of us have failed. But you have victory and you prove that to us. And help us to trust you more. Help us to place our faith in you, that you'll never lead us astray. You will never forsake us and abandon us. And you are always there in our deepest and darkest time. Draw us out, whether it be emotionally or just a place that we've ran to get away from it all. But bring us back into the fellowship of the believers and to understand how strong that is when we are all together praising and lifting your name. This morning, if you have wanting to come out of your cave, I pray that you would come out, or I pray that at least you would get some encouragement to stand up in your cave and to determine that I want to get out of this place. It's not good. I pray this morning that God would give you faith to do that, and that God would give you the confidence to come out and to boldly step out into the sunlight of His Son. We pray that, and may the Spirit work among us. And all the church said, Amen.